Today we celebrate the solemnity of the reality of God, the reality of that underlies everything that is. And sometimes you'll hear people say, "Oh, you know, it's just what do you say on the feast of, on the solemnity of the Holy Trinity? You know, it is an absolute mystery in theological terms." And that's true, but there's so much that we can draw from this. It's so important for us to know. And this fact that God is Trinity, that God is three in one, is so, so important for us, so fundamental for us. And I think maybe particularly in the particular place that we live and the particular times in which we live, that's so, so important. We seem to live in a time and place where disunity seems to be, you know, the rallying cry. Everybody seems to like to be able to find fault in some way or another, or some reason to separate from one another. To find fault, to find some reason, to do it my way. And this is what I think the fundamental truth of the Holy Trinity is, that not even God Himself does it His way. The Lord Jesus Christ does it in the way of the Father, and for His glory. And the Holy Spirit, you know, pours out and brings to life everything that is in the words of Jesus Christ. There is this unity within God, who is not unitary, however. We are not Unitarians. That's what it means to be a Unitarian. You don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in a God who is totally and completely united, who is completely one, and yet is a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the richness that we believe then that comes out into God's creation. It's what God intended, you know, for us as well. One of the surest signs of the devil is division, to be torn apart. That's what the word devil actually comes from, throwing things apart. It's what happened at the beginning when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve decided they would not obey. And obedience is you know, the handmaid or something of unity. You can't have unity without obedience. It's not possible. And Adam and Eve decided, we won't obey. We will follow the Satan who says, I will not serve. I'll do it my way. And as soon as that happened, then division comes into the world. You know, Adam and Eve originally had this wonderful, you know, they were in the garden. They had dominion over all of creation. There was a great harmony there. You know, they took care of this amazing garden, and yet, but all was sort of, you know, but after sin entered, you know, God said, you know, it's not going to be like that anymore. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow from now on. There's division came up between ourselves and kind of the world that we live in. Division came up in between Adam and Eve themselves. You know, again, there had been complete harmony between them. That's what marriage was supposed to be from the very beginning. It's a part of God's creation. And the two become one flesh. The two become one flesh. And immediately, you know, God comes along and He asks Adam, He said, well, what's going on? You know? And Adam says, well, you know that woman you put in here with me? He just throws Eve right under the bus, you know? And so that unity, that sign of unity that marriage is supposed to be, is corrupted from the very as soon as sin enters in. There's the separation between God and us. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, God was in the habit of coming down and walking around and talking with them in the garden. But as soon as they sinned, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. And God comes down and he says, Adam, where are you? And from that moment on, God went in search of Adam. And finally, it's one of the beautiful things that we see on the night at the, you know, during the harrowing of hell, as it's called. It says in the Creed, in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell after his death and burial in order to bring up, he finds Adam and Eve. And that is the great fruit of the redemption, is that unity is restored between God and man. That's what it means that the gates of heaven are opened. Because heaven isn't so much a place as heaven is being with God. And we had been hiding from God for a long time, but he wasn't going to let that stand. He came in search of us. And we have to remember that it's God who takes the initiative. It's one of the things so often in just sort of ordinarily conversations and counseling with people so off, you know, we have a terrible tendency to hurt one another. You know, and there's this tendency when we've experienced hurt of some sort or another to, as a Dominican priest, who's a very funny speaker, where he says, what we tend to do a lot of times is amputate at that point. You know? Okay, done with that, chop. Cut it off. But we can't do that. We can't be agents of disunity. And a God who is unity itself. That's what we say, and that we are supposed to be in ourselves. That's what we say in the Creed. What kind of church do we believe in? A church that is one, right? One. Holy, Catholic, and apostolic. That's the great hallmark of the Catholic Church, is its unity. You know? And that's why we pray in the Eucharistic prayer for Francis our Pope. That's the main way that you can tell that you're in a Catholic Church, wherever you might go in the world, whatever sort of language it might be in, whatever sort of rite, liturgical rite it might be, if they pray for Francis our Pope, you're in a Catholic Church. That's the role of that Petrine office in the church, is to be the focus of unity. The focus. And when you get rid of that, just as an aside, unity is always damaged in some way or another. When that role of Peter is some way diminished in the church, unity is a concept. The lack of unity is a consequence. And so we have to make this hard work of unity. It's not nearly as hard as his, and that's what he did for us, to bring us back into unity with the Holy Trinity, with that loving communion of persons. That is our destiny, is to live the life of the Holy Trinity. Distinct will always be who we are, but in complete loving obedience and union with God and with one another. That's an amazing thing. There's a beautiful psalm, the 133rd psalm, that says, behold how good and beautiful it is when brethren live together in unity. How good and beautiful it is. Why is that? Because it's like God himself. And this is why we have to just keep working at it. You know, we have to keep the doors open. We have to keep the hand extended. We cannot give in to the temptation to amputate. And the way we do that is to enter more and more into the life of God. If you say, I can't do that on my own, you're absolutely right. We can't do that on our own. Again, we suffer the consequences and effects of sin in the world. That's why we have to enter into the life of the Trinity. And the way we do that is by doing what you're doing right now. By, you know, the whole sacramental life of the church. And also, and equally necessary, the life of prayer. You have to pray. You have to surrender your heart and your life to God. You have to listen to Him. That's the basis of the word obedience, is to listen, to listen, to listen, to listen way more than you talk. And there's no way ever to come to unity if we're not listening. And we can't listen if we're like cut apart, if we've slammed the door on each other. And so let us enter into this great, great mystery of the God who is one, while at the same time being three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a loving communion of persons. And with our whole hearts, let us aspire to that union with God and union with one another that He so desires for us, that we see in the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, that's why He did it, and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that sort of reversed the Tower of Babel, you know, when everybody started speaking different languages, but then on the day of Pentecost, everybody could hear what the apostles were saying, no matter what language they spoke. The action and presence of the Holy Spirit in the world reverses that divisive effect of sin, that divisive work of the devil, and calls us in to the unity of the Holy Trinity.